and me. This has been a Christ Center Communication Message. I'm Vanessa Danha-Garmo, a communications evangelist.
You're listening to Ave Maria Radio, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit. The FCC requires us to reduce our power at sunset. For those affected by this change, we invite you to listen on the internet at AveMariaRadio.net.
And EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
A good Catholic is a faithful citizen.
Make America great again!
What's more important here is not saving the country, it's saving your soul.
It's a bold strategy. Let's see if it pays off.
Our trust in the media has hit its lowest point.
I want the truth!
What is truth?
The age of the passive layperson can't go on.
It's our job to share that love of Christ with these people.
This is an excellent mission, sir, with an extremely valuable objective.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Al, this is an excellent program.
You have a wonderful show.
I love listening to my car.
That's a great question to start off with.
You are in for a show tonight.
Here we go again.
Hey, good afternoon. This hour, we're going to focus in on the life of Father Walter Chizik, who died in 1984. He came back to the United States in 1963 following 23 years of hard labor and abuse in Soviet prison camps. He told his story in a book called With God in Russia, and then He Leadeth Me. But unfortunately, a lot of people are just unaware of this extraordinary man who, from the time he got back in the United States, went about the work of catechesis and spiritual direction during a time of great confusion in American Catholicism. We're going to talk with a man who's been spending a lot of time and has a special devotion to Father Chizik, and that is John DeJack. So he'll be joining us. We'll also look at a collection of his letters and commentaries in With God in America. But first, the news.
Thank you very much, Al. Welcome, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, December 12th. It is the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and today's news is brought to you in part by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. At least 25 people were killed yesterday when a bomb exploded in a church adjacent to the Coptic Orthodox Cathedral in Cairo. Egypt's president and Grand Mufti condemned the attack, for which no one has claimed responsibility. It is the worst attack to target Copts since the bombing of a church in Alexandria in 2011. The weekend of violence also saw a bombing in Turkey that killed 44 people and a car bomb in Somalia that killed at least 20. Police are investigating a string of shootings throughout New York City on Sunday, including a deadly double shooting in the Bronx, Sarah Lee Kessler reports.
One man was killed, another is critical, following an argument last night at the corner of East 175th Street and Weeks Avenue in Mount Hope. Sidney Flores lives in the neighborhood and says he doesn't believe police when they say crime is down.
The videos don't lie. You see crime happening, so I don't understand how they keep saying crime is down.
Seven people were shot in just over an hour last night in the Bronx and Brooklyn. There were also shootings in Queens and Manhattan. No arrests yet. Sarah Lee Kessler, NBC News Radio, New York.
Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell says repealing and replacing Obamacare will definitely happen in 2017.
The status quo is not sustainable. The notion that we could do nothing and allow the current law to implode is unacceptable.
McConnell told a briefing today that the repeal should happen fairly soon, setting the stage for deliberations about what to replace it with. He suggested that it could happen in the spring as part of broader legislation that includes tax reforms. McConnell said the health care reform law is a failure and said, quote, doing nothing is not an option, end quote. Investigators say accused Charleston shooter Dylan Roof had a handwritten note in his car with the names of several churches on it. During testimony today in Roof's ongoing trial, the former South Carolina officer who processed Roof's car after the shooting said he also had a Confederate flag, a burned American flag, and a gun. Prosecutors say racial hatred drove Roof to coldly kill nine people at Charleston's historic Emmanuel AME Episcopal Church in June. He faces 33 federal hate crimes charges from the attack and a possible death sentence. He is also due to be tried on state murder charges. And now your fascinating fact of the day. Orchids release a chemical that causes bees to be intoxicated. Reporting for Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Nick Tom.
I'm Al Cresta. The first time Father Walter Chizik died was in 1947. He disappeared in communist Russia in 1940, and after 7 years, his family gave him up for dead. When he returned to the United States in 1963, traded for 2 Soviet agents, it was like a resurrection. It's a remarkable story. His cause is up for canonization right now, and we're going to talk about it with John Dijak. He's Director of Institutional Advancement at Father Gabriel Richard High School in Ann Arbor. And John holds multiple degrees, including a J.D. from the Ave Maria School of Law. He practiced law, served on active duty as an officer in the U.S. Army's 10th Mountain Division, and was the founding headmaster of Chesterton Academy in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He's the author of With God in America, The Spiritual Legacy of an Unlikely Jesuit. And you can learn more by going to Chizik.org. That's C-I-S-Z-E-K. Chizik.org. C-I-S-Z-E-K. Well, it's good to have you with me, Jack. Thanks.
Thank you for having me, Al.
Well, let's. I'm just curious about your devotion.
Mm-hmm.
To Father Chizik. You're the first person I know who's told me that.
Sure.
Yeah.
It's a story that goes back a ways, actually. Being a good Jesuit-educated individual, went to St. Ignatius High School in Cleveland, Ohio, and it was senior year in high school. We were given a box of books, essentially, to choose from. I'd pick a book out of here and write a report. It was a theology class, mm-hmm. something to that effect. And I picked up a dog-eared copy of a 1970s book that was called He Leadeth Me.
Yeah.
And it was by Walter Chizik. And read the back of the book. The cover was not very enticing, as much of the artwork in the 70s.
I was going to say. You're absolutely right.
But I picked up the book, read the back of it, and here's the story of this tough Jesuit priest who is, in a way, sticking it to the commies back in the gulag. And so it intrigued me and read it, loved it. I think what initially attracted me was the heroics in my 18-year-old frame at the time.
Sure.
Then found out shortly after that his cause had been opened and began a devotion to him, someone I really connected with, and returned time and again to his spiritual lessons.
I've seen his books over many years, and I always wondered about the story. I haven't read them, so I want to make clear that I'm not familiar with his story,
sure.
Except in very, very broad and vague outline. Tell us a little bit about the man.
Sure. Born 1904 to a tough coal mining family in Shenandoah, Pennsylvania, one of 13 children, a bit of a hellion, as he describes himself. He in With God in Russia, his first book, he says very clearly, you won't understand who I am or what I did or how I survived unless you understand me.
Hmm.
And he goes through, in a way, kind of an Augustine's Confessions type of revelation of who he was. And very interesting. In our research, we actually discovered the first manuscript of it, which was far more detail of his being a hellion as a kid.
Yeah.
But needless to say, he always wanted to do the toughest thing. He always wanted to be the champ. And as a scrawny 90-year-old kid, he'd take on bigger kids, and he'd pick fights, and he had a gang. And
he was a firstborn.
No, he was number 7.
He was number 7.
Seven.
Okay.
Yeah. But I guess with 13 kids, you need to somehow strike your way. Strike out and make your way in the world. So in any event, long story short, he always repaired at night to an old bureau. Behind this bureau, he had said his prayers. It's like a prayer corner, if you will, or some such thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so he always had this deep religious sense, even though he's beating kids up in the middle of the day, and then repairing home to say the act of contrition at night. But in eighth grade, he was refused service at the altar. He wanted to be an altar boy, and the sisters said, absolutely not. You're just a punk, essentially. Yeah. And so he didn't want to do that anymore. He said, no, I want to serve. You know. And so, again, a lot of me in his attitude. Yeah. But he turned his life around, essentially, in terms of becoming more serious and engaging in his spiritual life. And he decided to become a priest in eighth grade. No one believed it because of his past. But as many young Poles...
He decided to become a priest?
Yes.
In eighth grade?
Yes, yes.
Wow.
And so, especially after that track record, right?
Right.
So,
that's a pretty quick conversion.
Yeah, yeah.
Heart.
Yeah. So... needless to say, like many young Poles of the time, went to Orchard Lake Seminary here in Michigan, and entered the high school and then college seminary there. And while there, he would still shun outward displays of piety and religiosity, saccharine spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
But he was always the first one up at 4 a.m., not only to work out, because he still wanted to be tough. He'd swim in the lake in November. Yeah. He'd run 5 miles. Yeah. But also to go to the chapel first thing in the morning. So,
what we might call today a masculine spirituality.
Very much so. Very much
you
so.
Know, male yes. spirituality.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. While there, he read the life of St. Stanislaus Kostka, who is a Jesuit saint. Very much identified with him, tough Pole who walked from Warsaw to Rome, disgusted at the saccharine images of him, or shows him in his, you know, flights of ecstasy and whatnot. And he also attended a retreat given by a Jesuit priest, and that really intrigued him to the society. So, not without consternation of his father, he decided to join the Jesuits, and in 1928 entered the novitiate.
Okay, so he enters the novitiate in 1928, so he's 24 years old at that point.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right. So he, a little older than if you think back to that time, 18 years old, you're coming in.
Because
so
they have those minor seminaries.
Correct.
You go through, yeah.
Yep,
yeah.
And so he's a little bit older. And again, rough around the edges. And again, these are things that didn't make it in the first book, but he pulled some shenanigans that almost got him kicked out. Joyriding on a boat, you know, down the Hudson River. And Father Superior tells him to come back. He's like, oh, we're testing it, Father, you know, and that sort of thing. So, but needless to say, there's a really poignant moment where his novice master was going to kick him out. Because of his disobedience. He says, you must learn obedience. And Chizik broke down crying. Said, I've worked so hard to be here. And, you know, and so that was kind of a turning point for him. He really it took another tough guy to bring down that tough guy, you know. Mm-hmm. But shortly thereafter, and this is the era of the communist takeover in the Soviet Union, Pius XI is recruiting priests for the Missio Orientalis, the Eastern Mission. Whereby priests would go into Soviet territory and minister to the Catholics and persecuted Christians in that region. And this immediately attracted Walter Chizik, again, wanting to do the toughest thing, you know.
Yep.
Especially the Jesuits were missioned with this. And so the Pontifical Oriental Institute, the Pontifical Russian Institute was created for this mission. And Walter Chizik was one of the first Americans to sign up for it. He was accepted, and given his Polish origin, his facility with the language and whatnot, that made him almost a natural to join some of the Eastern Jesuits who would go into that territory.
So, when then was he able to go out on his first mission?
So 1937, he's ordained in Rome. So he had done his course of study in Rome at the Gregorian. Interestingly enough, he flunked theology. They ordained him anyway.
That is funny.
Yeah.
What's funny about that is today
people
think of theology as a soft discipline.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right, right.
And here's this guy who's, it sounds to me like he was pretty sharp, actually,
right,
you know.
Right.
Yet he fails theology at the Greg.
Yeah, and I think it's one of those things where a failure for the Jesuits in theology in 1937 probably means, you know, that you're smarter than having four PhDs, you know, nowadays.
Right.
So, but regardless, his facility with the languages was there. His master's thesis was on the training of the will. You know, you have this real tough guy type of attitude, but. He was ordained in the Byzantine Rite because that was the tradition liturgically that most of the folks in Russia would be familiar with.
Right.
And so he was first sent to Poland, and the borders have changed. So it's now Belarus where
he was sent.
Where he was sent, but this little Jesuit outpost called Albertin, and they had a Latin Rite parish as well as a Byzantine Rite parish. And it was too dangerous to send him into the Soviet Union at that time. So this is the Eastern. You know, go there as a parish priest, essentially. And he taught catechism. Mm-hmm. There was a novice house there for Jesuits, so he trained novices.
Yep.
He actually, you know, closer to our age with some of the problems of abuse in the priesthood and that sort of thing with kids, there was actually some indication that that was going on there. He had to clean up some mess that previous personnel had been. So
Can you imagine his reaction?
Oh, absolutely horrified.
As a man's man.
Yeah, absolutely.
What his reaction would be
absolutely.
To these guys.
Absolutely. Ooh. So there's some indication of that, very discreet, of course, in my research. But regardless, he had that was the point at which he had entered, if you will, his missions. 1939 comes around. War is declared.
Right.
Poland's divided between the Soviets and the Germans. And at that point, he and a colleague, Father Viktor Novikov, another one of his fellow Jesuits, and a Father Jerzy Moskva go to Lvov, where Archbishop Sheptiki, who's also up for canonization, is the Eastern Rite prelate in charge of that area, and is also where the Jesuit superior is. So they go down there to say, hey, what do we do now? You know, is this an opportunity to go into Russia as we had always planned? And at that point, permission was granted for them to go in.
Oh.
And it was two of them, he and Father Viktor. And they entered on St. Joseph's Day in a boxcar, 1940.
Wow. So the war kind of opens the door for them somehow.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
That's interesting.
Exactly.
Once in the Soviet Union, what does he do? I mean, I'm thinking, what the heck did I do?
Yeah, no, and that's what, and the order from Archbishop Sheptiki was, go see if priestly work is possible. Don't even attempt it, because you'll get hauled away to jail.
Yeah.
You might get shot, what have you. So just see if it's possible. So they entered in as common laborers, and they were in a very backbreaking, tough lumber yard, essentially.
John, hold that. We'll come back in just a moment. Continue looking at the life of Father Walter Chizik. The story is told, and lots of examples of his work in With God in America, The Spiritual Legacy of an Unlikely Jesuit. I'm Al Cresta.
Looking for affordable Catholic health care? Look no further. CMF Curo is the only Catholic health ministry which provides an established health care program, spiritual growth opportunities within Catholic community, and unique wellness programs and health tools. Plus, it is half the cost of many insurances. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com or visit cmfcuro.com. CMF Curo. It's my Catholic health care.
Here's a Family Minute with child psychologist Dr. Ray Guarendi from Ave Maria Radio.
You put your parenting in question. Not so long ago, I was standing outside a preschool class, just watching, that's what we shrinks do, observe, and I noticed most of the parents asking their children to behave, asking their children to cooperate. It went something like this. Jason, don't you think it's time we go now? Molly, why don't you put your coat on? Sarah, could you come along with me, please? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking a child to cooperate. I think the problem was this was the main style. The implication is, gee, I sure hope you'll go along with me. Gee, I sure hope you'll cooperate. Nothing wrong with a question as long as the child understands it's not really a question. For example, if you say, Butkus, why don't you put your coat on now? And Butkus knows you mean, Butkus, please put your coat on now. I don't think your questions will get you in trouble. But if questions become your prime mode of eliciting cooperation from little Butkus, he's going to logically think, why don't I put my coat on now? Because I don't want to. I'm Dr. Ray.
This Ave Maria radio program is underwritten in part by the not-for-profit publisher, Ignatius Press. Ignatius Press presents Hope for the World by Cardinal Raymond Burke. The Cardinal offers his thoughts frankly and without concern for political correctness on the pressing questions of today: the family, marriage, openness to children, and respect for life. Cardinal Burke offers uplifting, hopeful insights on how to restore all things in Christ. Hope for the World, to unite all things in Christ, is available now at Ignatius.com. Today's programming on 990 WDEO is made possible in part by a gift made from our day sponsor, Margaret, who writes, Dearest Mike, loving, fun, adventurous husband, father of four, grandfather of 10, and great-grandfather of 9, on this 25th anniversary of God's calling you home on the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, thank you for showing us the loving face of our Father. Pray for us.
This is Lavinia Spirito for Catholic Way Bible Study. Through baptism and confirmation, we receive the Holy Spirit of power and truth, who then equips us for mission with ordinary and extraordinary graces and gifts necessary for the building of the kingdom. Sometimes those graces, though totally effective, lie dormant like chocolate in a glass of milk, waiting for our faith and understanding to stir them up. If left inactive, the chocolate often settles at the bottom of the glass. It's still there, but it's not imparting flavor to the milk. So what are we to do? Call upon the Holy Spirit and stir those graces out of the bottom into the milk of our lives. Invite the Holy Spirit into your life today, and He will continue to renew you and animate your life with power and love. Don't let your expectations limit the Lord and His Holy Spirit. Expect Him to act through you.
Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace, power, purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Don Zijak. He is Director of International Advancement at Father Gabriel Richard High School, a man with a devotion to Father Walter Chizik, who is being, his cause is in operation now and working towards canonization. We're talking about this remarkable man, born in 1904, ordained 1937, and is part of this Eastern mission that Pius XI initiated, going in, this case, now to the Soviet Union in 1940 to see if priestly life was even possible there, priestly service was even possible there. So what happens?
So he's working in the lumber yards of the Ural Mountains with a bunch of other workers. He's under an assumed name, Vladimir Lipinski. With his other fellow priest, and in about a year's time of working there, and humbly, prudently seeking what kind of conversations can be had, what have you, he finds himself tremendously disappointed and dispirited. Communism had so decimated any sort of religious sense with some of these people that he had found it difficult.
Even to converse.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so there were conversations, but very little conversations. He and his fellow priest, Father Victor, would repair to the woods, unawares to offer mass or at the side of the bunk, and whatnot, to do so. But only slight conversations could be held at that time.
Mm-hmm.
About a year later or so, a year and a half later, rather, 3 a.m., the knock comes at the door, and as Solzhenitsyn very aptly describes in the Gulag, you're caught unawares, you're arrested, you're disheveled, you're discombobulated, and that's how the Soviets picked him up. He had been under surveillance, as well as his other priest.
Oh.
And though I don't have the exact metaphysical certainty on this. It's it seems that the third of their trio, Father Yerzy, had been shot about 9 months previous to that or so. And it looks like he may have given up that these guys had infiltrated.
Okay.
That's not for sure, but they're all part of that cluster, and he had a separate mission from the Archbishop to Pius XI and that sort of thing.
Yeah,
so
it's hard to see what else could have been, how the communists would have received information.
Exactly.
Otherwise.
Exactly.
They were sounds like they're pretty well.
Right.
They weren't able to talk to a lot of people. So,
right.
Yeah.
So he's shipped from prison to prison, ends up spending 5 years in solitary confinement at the Lubyanka prison. And all through this time, he orders his day as if it was a Jesuit novitiate. He gets up, he does his examen, he says three rosaries, one in Latin, one in Russian, one in Polish. That serves as his breviary. He says Mass by heart, even though he has no materials with which to confect the Blessed Sacrament. And he recites poetry to keep him sane that he remembered as a child. And that was a fascinating thing. And with God in Russia is what poems he remembered, and that sort of thing. Constant interrogations, constant intellectual, mental torture as well as physical. And yet through the whole time, he's like, I'm gonna stick it to him. I'm gonna give me an hour with Stalin, I'll convert him. He's almost naive in kind of his toughness, but they couldn't figure out why this guy won't break. So they charge him as a Vatican spy, and there finally came a point toward the end of his tenure there where, and he describes this beautifully in He Leadeth Me, where they basically say to him, they put it to him, sign it or die, we will kill you. And he breaks down, and it devastated him. And it was, for him, a conversion moment, because he said, and he says, and I quote, it wasn't God versus the Soviet Union in Lubyanka. It wasn't even Walter Chizik versus the Soviet Union in Lubyanka. It was God versus Walter Chizik in Lubyanka, because there was so much self in his prayers. He had to be complete, and in his life, he had to be completely stripped of it and conform completely to Christ. So the confession, the failure in that was God's will for him.
The recognition that he preferred his life
to
God's will.
Yes.
He did not have he failed the Gethsemane test.
Yes. And he also, I think it was, everything was, give me the words, Lord. Give me the word, instead of I surrender to you, Lord, type of thing.
Yeah.
And so, so that was, a tremendous, tremendous conversion experience for him. And he, from that point on, decided to surrender all to the Lord and let the Lord operate through him and look at every moment as willed by God. And even after death threats after that, and 15 years in the gulag after that, nothing fazed him. He had achieved a certain peace and understanding that it's not about me, it's about Christ. And so a real intellectual, spiritual conversion.
Yeah.
So,
wow. That's an incredible story. And it's also a cautionary tale, I think, to all of us who have probably had martyrdom fantasies. I like to tell a joke. I said, when I was a kid, I used to have these, I was raised Catholic, and so the stories of the martyrs, I always wanted to think that I'd be tough enough to endure.
Yeah.
And, if they killed me, at least they'd erect a monument, and a generation later, parents and kids would be, this is where the great Al Cresta died.
That's right. Your names would be on the lips of generations, right?
Yeah, so. To find somebody as tough as Walter Chizik when faced with this choice that he imploded is, we should recognize that these are tough choices.
Right.
I mean,
right.
These don't just this triumphalist that you just kind of walk out there, and the soundtrack swells up as you walk into the sea or something.
Right.
No,
exactly.
It doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
So the years in the gulag, what do we know about his time there?
So he's moved around to several different camps, and then he was released basically to a limited freedom, but he couldn't leave the Soviet Union. So one of the camps he was in actually had an insurrection, and during the Stalinist era, they just took people out and shot them. again, the grace of God, the providence of God spared him. Wow. He was, for whatever reason, it was, you see almost this preparation for his.
You'd think it was his kind of reactionary temperament that he'd be one of the first to go.
Exactly. He then gets limited freedom in the Soviet Union. So there's a couple different spots. He's in Siberia, and he's able to do some limited priestly work. And the priestly work in 1954, he calls it the best Easter he's ever had, because it was a packed house in this small little hovel, and he offered the midnight mass for Easter in the I guess that's a tradition in the Eastern Rite, and it was just packed. And he said he was distributing Holy Communion from the middle of the night till hours into the next day. Wow. And that sort of thing. So in blessing baskets and whatever else, people are just starved for God in some of these places. Interestingly enough, while he was there at this time, he had baptized a number of children, one of whom is now a bishop in Russia.
Really?
Yes. Consecrated by John Paul II. He's in Kazakhstan or something. One of the stands. His parents were prisoners and whatnot, and Chizik had baptized him as a child in 1953-54, around that time.
That's
frame.
Great.
So he has this limited freedom, and then in 1955 he's allowed to write back to the United States, and that's the first time they get indications that he's alive, having been thought dead for so many years.
I was going to say, they thought he was dead, right?
Right.
And then in 1955, you say he writes, so here he is. He is alive after all.
Right.
He returns to the U.S. in 1963.
Correct.
How did that come about?
So that transfer happened through the good offices of the Kennedy administration and his sisters in trading him and one other gentleman as a young man, Marvin Mackinnon, for two Soviet spies. And I had the honor and pleasure to interview Dr. Mackinnon, who's now at the University of Chicago. He was in the Gulag for 2 years, where Chizik, obviously, 23, all told. And they were in a prisoner swap, essentially. So that's how he gets back. And when he returns, he is a man, a fish out of water, having been so long deprived of the luxuries of the West and just even the freedom to walk around without being watched. It was a real, just a momentous occasion, very emotional occasion. And people here even thought, is this really him? Or did the Soviets swap some sort of spy out? Or did they wreck his brain? Is it a Manchurian candidate type of thing? They themselves are looking askance. And his sister broke down crying in an incident that happened on the way back from the airport to the first stop, which was the Jesuit residence in New York City at America House. She's a Bernadine sister, a nun, and he lifted her skirt and said, "Are you still wearing the potato sack dresses that you used to wear?" I guess right before he left the United States, it was the Depression and whatnot. And they used to, when they played dress up, they'd take potato sacks and make, and so she, of course, started crying, and she knew that was really her brother. And so he had recalled this from the years ago. And
wow.
It's
a great movie moment.
Yeah, it is. Very poignant, very poignant. Yeah, yeah. So.
What did he... Did he stay in the U.S. from 1963 on then?
He did, till his death in 1984. Okay. He was missioned to Fordham University, and he was a much sought-after spiritual director.
Yeah.
Gave many retreats over the across the country to women religious, to others, and he was really the Jesuit of the catechist apostle type, not a missionary, really.
Yeah.
Not an academic.
Right, right. He was, yes, that's right. That's
and
right.
So, yeah, there's a certain twinge of, he got very frustrated with academics often enough. And coming back when he did, the council is starting. And
yes, I was going to ask you about that,
yeah.
About his response to
sure.
all the, we all know there was a period of great confusion
right.
and even silliness at times.
Yes.
Some people taking advantage of the confusion that follows a council
right.
to advance their personal agendas rather
right.
than seek what fidelity to Christ would be in those circumstances. What did he say? How did he respond? How did he deal with that?
The best way I can describe him is he was a rock and took it with great serenity.
Good man.
He was, And in the book, there's some letters to that effect, turmoil in the church, and you know how to, you know, people would write to him, Father, how do I deal with this and what have you. And he was just very serene, very faithful, very loyal. Here's a man who had everything stripped from him, every comfort, every, you know, whatever else, and he knew what it meant to be a disciple of Christ and a friend of Christ.
I'm Al Cresta, with me, John DeJack. There's a lot more to this story. We'll talk soon.
Now, in the Ave Maria online store, two brilliant talks on Advent by Father John Ricardo. In the Mystery of Advent, Father John dives into Scripture to regain the wonder we should experience during this season. In Advent Confession, Father John helps us prepare for the Nativity of the Lord through the story of the prodigal son. Order both talks now by going to AveMariaRadio.net and clicking on Advent Talks under the store tab. It's a great gift that will help you and your loved ones enter into the mystery and mercy of Advent.
There's no place like home. Bravura Home Care gives seniors the option to live independently in the comfort of their own home. We give you peace of mind by providing individualized care options overseen by a care manager. We carefully screen all personal care attendants who are certified, bonded, and insured. We are owned and operated by a registered nurse with extensive hospice experience. Call Bravura Home Care today at 734-833-5506 or go to bravurahc.com.
This is Father Ben Littke. 1 Peter says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks about the hope that lies within you. Join me, along with Catholic apologists Dr. Peter Kraft and Daniel Ali, at the 4th Annual Midwest Apologetics Conference at St. Cyril and Methodius in Sterling Heights. Topics for this year's conference include two presentations from each speaker. Dr. Kraft, a professor of philosophy at Boston College, will be speaking on angels and demons. Daniel Ali, a convert from Islam and a Middle East expert, will discuss Islam and Christianity. The conference is Saturday, January 14th, and begins with Holy Mass at 7:30 a.m. A final Q&A session will conclude the day's events. To register, please visit the conference website at MidwestApologeticsConference.com. Also, remember to visit us on Facebook. God bless you, and see you there.
This Ave Maria radio program is underwritten in part by the not-for-profit publisher, Ignatius Press. Ignatius Press presents Hope for the World by Cardinal Raymond Burke. The Cardinal offers his thoughts frankly and without concern for political correctness on the pressing questions of today: the family, marriage, openness to children, and respect for life. Cardinal Burke offers uplifting, hopeful insights on how to restore all things in Christ. Hope for the World, to unite all things in Christ, is available now at Ignatius.com.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten in part by Charity Mobile. Communication is critical. And in today's world, your cellular service is your lifeline to family and friends. Ave Maria Radio and Charity Mobile are partners in communicating the most important message of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. Charity Mobile is a provider of cellular LTE phones and service and has been a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and other pro-life causes for more than 10 years. More information at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Charity begins at phone.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
What's the path to true happiness? Turns out our bodies can answer that question better than we can. A recent study by UCLA and the University of North Carolina found that people who pursued happiness primarily through pleasure produced fewer disease-fighting antibodies and experienced more joint swelling than people who pursued happiness by being loving and trying to lead meaningful lives. Although both groups claimed to be equally happy, researchers found that only the participants who worked hard to be loving, virtuous people were happy all the way down to the cellular level. Pope John Paul II's Theology of the Body tells us that we can know God's intention for our lives and relationships by reflecting on the design of our bodies. Science and faith agree. The path to true bone-deep happiness is to love your neighbor and to live virtuously. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
I'm Al Cresta, talking with John DeJack. He's the been sharing with us the life of Father Walter Chizik. He is, again, the author, editor, compiler of With God in America, The Spiritual Legacy of an Unlikely Jesuit. And he was an unlikely Jesuit. Father Chizik, really one of the great names of last generation Catholic writing. His book, With God in Russia and He Leadeth Me, were distributed. I mean, those were bestsellers, weren't they?
They were.
I mean, I've seen them. I can't remember when I first saw them. A long time ago.
Yeah.
They haven't been out of print.
Right,
so. These are published in the 1950s.
60s for With God in America, or With God in Russia, and 73 for He Leadeth Me.
Okay, so, I thought it was earlier than that.
After
the council, he is a rock. He knows the faith. He's not an academic. He's not going to do speculative theology. He's going to teach what the church teaches. He's a spiritual director. Does he comment on the direction the Jesuits were going at that point?
Yeah, that's a great question. He really doesn't. He focuses on the individual. I think, you know, to use the political terms just for ease, conservative, liberal, he'd have you in. He'd talk to you. What's your problem? How can you best be in a relationship with Christ and acquire the grace to live the way Christ wants you to live? There are many stories whereby he did not close the door to anyone. Yet, at the same time, if asked, he would offer some of his perspective.
Yeah.
And he was very cognizant that, you know, if you've ever been in a Jesuit residence, they're not lacking often enough. And I apologize to my Jesuit friends listening. But, you know, in terms of poverty, he was very critical about some of the lavishness that he experienced. He said, well, you know, we're religious. We need to, you know, wean ourselves from. We have to be indifferent, as Ignatius says, from all created realities.
Yeah.
So he did have some comments on that. And he, again, if asked, he was always, you know, he was at another level. People described him as at another level.
Yes,
so,
I can imagine that.
He was, I think you can say, open to doing things, going to, you know, as Pope Francis is fond of saying, going to the margins. He would certainly do that.
Yeah.
If there was a soul who needed help, he was there. And he didn't care if you voted Democrat or Republican.
Right.
I think that was kind of his M.O.
Yeah.
Was, you know, here's
which is really what you want.
Yes.
I mean, the church
is
supposed to transcend
those
temporal categories.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And so here's a person made in the image and likeness of God, and how can I dislike what God himself loves? See, that was a quote he had.
Nice.
You know, in terms of dealing with people. Another advice he gave to a friend of his who was working with Catholics United for the Faith in the 70s, he said, you know, this individual was very frustrated with, you know, all the enemies of the church and the turmoil in the church and what have you. And Father Walter gave him some advice. He said, when you make your exam at the end of the day, bring those things to the Lord. Bring those people to the Lord and say to yourself and realize to yourself, any evil that someone does in the world is because they perceive that it is a good. Mm-hmm. And so he said that, you know, this individual who Father counseled on this thought that was a great lesson for him, just to see, look, this is still a person made in God's image and likeness and deserving of love and what have you. So,
and then they're pursuing what they see as the good.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct.
Yeah. Now, that is great advice. It's difficult to exhibit the same hostility or animosity towards someone you're praying for as before you started praying for them. And then you've also given it the extra analysis of saying, okay, what is the good that they're seeking?
Right.
No, that's great. That is very good.
And here's a pugnacious guy who's always been ready to put the fists up,
exactly,
right? So, I mean, his own experience brought him to
How was he received? How was he respected? I mean, what kind of place did he play in that 1960s, 1970s Catholic firmament?
Yeah, in the 60s, he was very much a revered person, right? He was still at the height of the Cold War. When he comes back, the very first place he goes after having mass and breakfast in New York City is he goes back to Wernersville, Pennsylvania, where the Jesuit novitiate is. And as he's pulling up the driveway, all the young novices, these are guys who had entered the society in the 62, 63, are lined up to greet him because they know he's coming. And here is this, great priest who harrowing, experiences.
Yeah.
So he leans over to the, as soon as he exits the vehicle, he leans over to the then young assistant whom I had the privilege of interviewing, Father Dominic Maruca, says, "May I say a few things to the young men?" He says, "By all means." What are you going to say? No? So in his kind of broken English, he because he had been away for so long, he kind of sounded like Yoda, and so his words are kind of mixed up. But he told them very seriously, do not blow off what you learn here. Go through this suffering of learning how to pray, because it is this, what you learn here, that got me through Russia. Wow. It was, just tremendous, very piercing advice to the young guys. And Father Maruca said, yeah, they didn't need any more spiritual conferences the rest of the day after that one. But I thought it was very insightful, because this is the time of ferment. These guys would have been some of the major players, right, in terms of this time of confusion, really. Mm-hmm. And what tremendous advice, be a friend of the Lord and get to know him and love him, and you need to speak to him. In the 60s, he was very much in with God in Russia. When that came out, he was very much this sought-after figure. Continued to be into the 70s, but kind of receded as Ostpolitik and all these other initiatives, were kind of a thaw between the East and West. I think he was, and this is my perception, he seems to have receded into the background. This is a relic of the old hostilities, the old, and the old guard.
Before détente.
Yes, and this, exactly. Yeah. And what a foolish thing to have the Missio Orientalis into going into, and that sort of thing. I mean, that's sort of thing.
Yes, right, yes, yes.
Personally revered, never made it among the literati of the Jesuit circles. At the same time, I think, everyone knew holiness with him, and I think even probably he's only really had two, what I can say, people who were hostile to him, both Jesuits.
Really?
Both, interestingly enough, left the order, and both left the church. It was very, very fascinating.
You're known sometimes by your enemies.
Yes, exactly, exactly. Yeah. But continued to be revered, certainly, beyond the Jesuits, by laymen and priests and religious alike.
Talk to me about With God in America, The Spiritual Legacy of an Unlikely Jesuit. This is published by Loyola Press.
It is, yes.
And what exactly kind of book is it?
This is my co-editor and I, Father Mark Lindeyer, I like to say that we just cut and paste. There was so much in the research for Father Walter's cause for canonization. There was so much that was unpublished.
Father Mark was the postulator for the cause?
He was, yes. He was in Rome for the last close to 10 years. He's now missioned into Belgium with the Bolandists, so he's still working in the area of the saints.
Wow, that's a big project.
It is, absolutely. But he shepherded the cause from into its Roman phase, from the diocesan phase.
Okay.
And as we became acquainted with each other, we met actually via Father Dan Flaherty, who was the co-author with Chizik on the first two books.
Okay.
And we had the great privilege to spend a week with him in Rome, researching all the materials of the cause to put this book together. And what we decided to do was not only take some of Father's writings, unpublished writings, but we also looked at giving context through writing introductions and various interviews with people who knew him very well to paint a real picture of the last 20 years of his life. So his books end in 1963 with him coming to America. Well, what happened next?
The big story's over, right?
Right. But it's both of our convictions, really, that his holiness really was what he did in America that gives him consideration for canonization. Russia, if you will, was a bit of another seminary for him.
Yeah.
And it's really through his humility, his prayer, his helping others to come to the church and to love Christ in America that was the real rubber meeting the road for the sanctity. And for a time where there was such confusion, and even now I think he's a model for a certain serenity and confidence in the faith.
Now, are these collections of his writings or of others' reflections on him? Or
both.
Both.
So,
okay.
So we arrange it according to topical.
Yeah, the prisoner comes home.
Exactly.
The Jesuit.
Right.
The spiritual teacher, the counselor, the lover of God's word, and the legacy.
Correct. And so we have some of his letters, some of his spiritual writings from journaling, from his retreats, and then we supplement those with interviews and introductions that we've written.
Wow.
So, yeah.
Does Fordham keep an archive of his there?
Most of it is in the Father Walter Chiswick Prayer League, which is in the Allentown Diocese.
Oh.
But Fordham does have a number of items where he lived, formerly known as the John the 23rd Center for Eastern Studies.
Where is that?
At Fordham University.
At Fordham, okay.
They do have his vow cross. They renamed the building Chiswick Hall, and young Jesuit scholastics now live there. That's one of their residences. But they have his vow cross. They have a number of other items of his. And I'm sure at the university they have some of his papers. But most of it is compiled and collected in Pennsylvania at this point.
So, and what's that called again?
The Father Walter Chiswick Prayer League.
Prayer League.
That's the official organization for the cause for canonization.
Okay.
So.
All right. That's in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Is that where he grew up?
He grew up in Shenandoah, and that's where it actually is held or housed, but it's the Allentown Diocese.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
And interestingly, too, the cause was initiated under the Byzantine Eparchy, but it moved to Romans.
And that's right.
So he's a saint for both lungs of the church.
Was
if you will.
He, what do they call that, by ritual
yes,
or something?
Yes. Because of his work in Russia, certainly,
yeah.
Being ordained in that, right?
Yeah.
But I think, you know, Al, his the big takeaway on him is his message is that God's will for you is what is happening to you at every moment of every day and who he puts you in contact with, and no moment is not without God's providence, and it's not something to discern out in the cloud somewhere
right.
That you find. It's where are you right now, and what does God want from me right now? So
I think that's very reassuring to people who think God's will is so very important, but it's so hard to find.
Right. Exactly.
Start right here.
Yeah,
today,
exactly.
Right now.
Yeah.
John, let me thank you so much. This is fascinating. Let's talk again. And
yes.
Don't hesitate to give me a call and remind me of particular dates where you think it'd be good to talk
absolutely.
About Father
absolutely.
Chiswick. Okay?
Yeah, no, this is great.
The book is called With God in America, The Spiritual Legacy of an Unlikely Jesuit, Father Walter Chiswick.
Cresta in the Afternoon is brought to you in part with the generous support of MonasteryGreetings.com. MonasteryGreetings.com features hundreds of food and gifts made by abbeys, convents, and monasteries. Fruitcakes, jams and jellies, cakes and cookies, coffee, tea and honey, chocolate and fudge, all from monks and nuns. MonasteryGreetings.com also has a selection of jewelry, candles, soap, and body care items. Hundreds of Christmas gift ideas online or by catalog. Support of religious life all through MonasteryGreetings.com. That's MonasteryGreetings.com.
Hi, I'm Reno Frazito with Smart Money Financial. Do you have a life insurance or annuity policy that's come to be neglected? I've been amazed lately at what comes up when I review these for people. Incorrect beneficiaries, spouses that are not included on annuities when they clearly should have been, fees that are double or triple what they were told, and performance that's just unacceptable. I'm getting the sense that this is way more common than I thought, and these plans are just too important to our families. So from now until the end of the year, I'll review up to 3 of your life or annuity contracts for only $197, so you can feel good again about owning them and be confident that they're up to date and that you've done your due diligence to protect your family. I'll help you make any adjustments or corrections if things aren't right, and if necessary, help you find a replacement. Give me a call at 248-468-4401 or contact me at smartmoneyvillage.com.
Advisory services offered through Prosperity Capital Advisors, a registered investment advisor. This Ave Maria radio program is underwritten in part by the not-for-profit publisher, Ignatius Press. Ignatius Press presents Hope for the World by Cardinal Raymond Burke. The Cardinal offers his thoughts frankly and without concern for political correctness on the pressing questions of today: the family, marriage, openness to children, and respect for life. Cardinal Burke offers uplifting, hopeful insights on how to restore all things in Christ. Hope for the World, to unite all things in Christ, is available now at Ignatius.com.
afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. And coming up tonight, The Journey Home, 8 o'clock, EWTN Television. That's 8 Eastern Time. Chris Hiles, former Church of Christ and Christian Union member, will be joining Marcus and laying out his own journey to Christ and then to his church. That's coming up tonight on EWTN. I go off the air in just a few minutes, and Rylene Simpson will be there on Catholic Answers Live, helping parents of children who experience same-sex attraction. Also, Trent Horn will be there on Catholic Answers Live, answering objections to the faith. You can follow up on any of our conversations by going to AveMariaRadio.net. Our recent interviews are available in our in podcast. You can also follow up with any of our guests. We try to have their websites listed, sometimes email addresses. But you want to get over there and go deeper into what we've been discussing here. This conversation we had about Father Chizik, I think, is going to open a lot of people's eyes to a remarkable man who may well end up becoming an American saint. And it would be good, because this would be somebody formed within the Cold War itself, which, of course, is the dominant feature of the mid-late 20th century. So, again, you can follow up by going to AveMariaRadio.net. Do follow us on social media like Facebook. Go Facebook.com/CrestaInTheAfternoon. And we're not doing much with Twitter yet, although there is a Twitter feed, at CrestaAfternoon. What we'd like you to do, though, above all, is sign up for the daily email so that we're able to inform you what's coming up. Thank you so much, and I'll see you tomorrow for another edition of this thing we call Cresta in the Afternoon.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. The executive producer is Nick Tom. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506. Or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506. Or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
Cresta in the Afternoon is brought to you in part by the Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds offer equity and fixed income mutual funds that can combat today's low interest rates that harm many long-term investment plans. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Their portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. To learn more, the number is toll-free, 1-866-AVE-MARIA, or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Hi, I'm Peggy Stanton, and I'm inviting you to join me on Power from the Pews when I interview the people who are engaged in remarkable ministries that are making a real difference in their parishes and the world. That's this Saturday at 11 a.m. and Sunday at 9:30 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
The Southern Poverty Law Center, SPLC, an anti-American, left-wing, secular progressive organization whose so-called hateless have inspired violence against Christian organizations such as the Family Research Council, has released its latest diatribe. Its newest hit list is titled, Field Guide to Anti-